All right, good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you on this Lord's Day morning. Appreciate the presence of each and every one of you. We have visitors with us today, and we're grateful that you come our way. We're glad that you are taking the time out of your busy schedules to be here worshiping with us. It's good to see some of those that have been gone this past week back home and miss those that are out of town this week. Look forward to when they can return. But it is the Lord's Day, and we have done those things on this Lord's Day that should be, have been pleasing to God, and with our singing and with the remembrance of our Savior's death, burial, and resurrection, with the prayers that we've been led in. And if we were to end the service at this particular time, I believe we would have still done with the things that were necessary in our service to God today to fulfill what we do on the Lord's Day. We set aside this time for preaching, and I realize that you could do this many other ways other than having me up here, and I'm grateful that I have the opportunity to be here with you this morning as well. I want you to take into consideration why we need Jesus. It's a legitimate question, or we can be phrased as a question, why do we need Jesus? But I want you to think of why you need Jesus this morning, why the world needs Jesus, because there is a growing trend in our society, and it's becoming more and more prevalent, at least in some of the areas that I've been researching here lately, that I'm seeing more and more people refusing to see the Word of God, the Bible, as inspired. I see it that they see it as being antiquated, outdated, outmoded, that there's no application for us today. It was written for an old people a long, long time ago and for them alone. I do see there's a consensus among the postmodern society in which we live that the Bible has outlived its usefulness. The atheist, the agnostic, the humanist are all nowadays trying to, they're becoming more militant in some instances, but they're definitely becoming more and more aggressive in trying to convince people that we do not need God, that we do not need Jesus, we do not need a Savior of any kind. There are those, that if you think about it, they've given in to such beliefs and they prefer a new set of assumptions toward reality itself. They want to go beyond the supposition that truth is merely, and go beyond that truth is real, but to the fact that it is relative, that each person can make up their own mind what truth is. And I believe that that's very incorrect. This postmodern society, you think about what the Bible has done. You think about the impact it has truly had on each and every one of us. It has impacted our sense of right and wrong and even the way we believe. But it's also impacted other things like literature and art, our music. And I find it interesting that when I think about this, that when the humanist and the postmodern society we live in consider God to be a crutch, to be such that he's only available to those who are weak of mind, who can't think for themselves, who need something else in their lives, then you think about this, they're telling us that we're incapable of living our own life. They're telling us that we need something else. And I agree. I think the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, when he was there on Mars Hill, he told the people there at that particular time that there was something missing in their lives. And it was the one true and living God. And it says that there's something that about us that makes us long for that. And I do agree with that. But humanism has tried to replace God and His Son with man. You think about that. I look at this and think about this. But since Friedrich Nietzsche, around 1908, as he lived at the end of the 19th century, there has been a growing trend, a philosophic view, that God is dead. Now, if you remember back in the 1960s, you could probably have found a Time magazine, I believe is what it was, that actually had a cover story on it that said, God is God, or asked the question, is God dead? But Nietzsche and others have thought about this. There is no place in the humanist worldview for either immorality or God in valid meanings of those terms. Humanism contends that instead of the gods creating the cosmos in the individualized form of human beings reigned to their imagination, created the gods. And so you think about that. As children of God, are we convinced that we need Jesus, that we need God? As children of God, we are or should be convinced that every person needs Jesus Christ as Savior. And so it doesn't matter how sickly you might be or how healthy you are or how wealthy or how poor or what your nationality or ethnicity is. I believe that the Scriptures points to us that everyone needs Jesus. And we need Jesus first and foremost as our Savior. I look at that and I see this and I ask the question, why? Well, it's an easy question to answer because when we get right down to it, we all know that since the garden, man has sinned. And Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 is quick to point out to us, as Paul points out in his letter to the Romans, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no denying that or getting around that. I understand that this is what influences our morality. This is what influences our concept of right and wrong when it comes to God and the Scriptures that He's given to us. But the consequences of our sin is that what it does is it separates us from God. That's the consequences of sin. And that's why we need the Savior, because He is the one that is going to be able to reconcile us back to God. I think about it in terms of the world in which we live today and the rejection of God and His Son, His Word. And many people claim that religion, quote, religion in general, is the problem, is the reason for all the problems that exist in the world. That's not true. It's sin that is the reason for all the problems that exist in the world. And it is what God did on behalf of man by sending His Son into this world that enables us to be reconciled to Him. Isaiah chapter 59 in verses 1 and 2, we were quick to point out to Israel, God was quick to point out to Israel through the prophet that it was their sins that separated them from God. Not that God was aloof, not that He couldn't see, and not that He couldn't hear, but it was their iniquities. You go on, and we understand then that the punishment for sin is death. We see that in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. We understand that as children of God today, but it is something that we need to be trying to express to others. This gospel that we have, in many ways, the Bibles that we have in our laps or on our iPads and on our phones, that we need to be using it to teach others about this Savior, Jesus Christ. And as sinners, we have to approach others in the same manner. And knowing that we cannot save ourselves. Knowing that, you think about this, the postmodern ideology of today has attempted to program men and women to view sin by using different terminology for it. Have you noticed that, especially in the last 25 to 30 years, that sin has been given different names? And when it's recognized one way, then what do they try to do? They try to give it a new name along the way. You know, adultery is considered consensual sex by many between two adults. And that's not what we're talking about. That's the thing is, it's still sin. Used to be it was just an affair, and they changed it to the consensual part of it. But you think about it, the punishment of sin is death, an eternal separation from God. Hell has been prepared for the wicked where they will be cast off, forever separated from the glory and splendor of heaven. And every man is going to stand before God and give an account of himself. It is appointed unto man to die once, and then comes the judgment, is what we're told in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. But we should be grateful for what God has done. I want you for just a moment, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And understand that God did what He did at just the right time. There's nothing that God hasn't done that's never been at the right time. But Romans chapter 5, I want you to look at beginning at verses 6 through 9. Paul says this in many different ways, in many different forms, in some of the other epistles that he writes. But he says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." That's why we need a Savior. So we can be saved from God's wrath. A lot too many times people don't want to have that. And so we don't understand that we cannot save ourselves. And however you want to think about it, what was Jesus' purpose in coming into life? Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, He said He came to seek and save the lost. We need to understand that by His blood then, we have been redeemed. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19 tells us that it was more precious than gold or silver. It was the blood of a lamb without spot or blemish that was able to do that for us. And therefore, we understand that Jesus is not just a Savior, He is the only Savior for man. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter makes the proclamation, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven which man or among men by which we must be saved." It is His name and His name alone. And therefore we need Jesus as our Savior from sin. But I want you to consider this. We also need Him as our intercessor. We need Him as a mediator and an advocate with the Father. The text that was read earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 2, especially verses 5 and 6, express that very thing. But it would be nice to say that man over time would have learned a lesson that he is so weak that he needs a Savior. A lesson that he is not weak because he needs a Savior. But has man learned his lesson about sin? Well, obviously we haven't, have we? We haven't learned our lesson about sin because man continues to sin. Being where we are, you think it would be equally pleasing to believe that man has learned this lesson and never sins again. But being who we are, when we learn the truth about sin, we understand then that we occasionally will slip and fall back into it. Temptation comes our way. And we know that we can stumble and we can fall. That's right, even after we have received the washing away of our sins, we can occasionally stumble. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." But it's also within that same context that you find out that if you do sin, you have a God who is faithful and just to forgive you of your unrighteousness if you confess your sin to Him. That is why we still need Jesus. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. And you see the need for that advocate with the Father. You think about that in those terms. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. You see that we have an advocate with the Father. And that is Jesus Christ. "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." The reason for his epistle there was for that purpose, to spare us from sinning, to show us a way to keep from sinning. But if we do, understand this, "I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." I look at this and I understand then, yes, I still need Jesus. And I learn the truth about myself every day, don't you? When we get up in the morning, put our shoes on and hit the floor running, and we go out into the world, and all of a sudden, somewhere along the line, we catch ourselves. And we've done something we know that we normally would not do. But you think about that. We still have an advocate with the Father. We still have someone there who pleads our case for us before God. And those who desire to draw near God understand that very thing, that we can confess our sin to Him, that we can turn to Him as our advocate and as our Father. But look at this, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Those who desire to draw near to God, what they desire most is the intercession of Jesus Christ, because He always lives to make intercession for them. That's one thing that we need to understand, one thing that we need to be grateful for and be glad that we have in our lives. And then you have the Scripture that was read earlier. And the reason for that is that God, if you go back a verse, doesn't desire any to perish, does He? He wants all men to come to repentance. But you look at this, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And so we need Jesus as a Savior. We need His as an intercessor, mediator, and advocate with the Father. We also need His example. We need His example so that we can follow it. Because you think about this. You look at look around the auditorium this morning. You look at everyone in here. Every one of you has followed someone by someone's example, whether you realize it or not, or if you want to admit it or not. You have followed someone else's example somewhere in your life. But what greater example could there be than for us to follow the example of Jesus Christ? It's been said that character grows in the soil of experience. With the fertilization of example, the moisture of desire, and the sunshine of satisfaction. It's also been said no one is more confusing than the fellow who gives good advice while setting a bad example. And Jesus Christ Himself never set a bad example, did He? He set the perfect example for us. How do I know that? Well, I can look at Matthew chapter 4, and I can look at the example that He set of resisting temptation. I can look there where He did something that we normally don't do. He fasted. And He was without food for 40 days. He was weak physically. And yet we don't subject ourselves to that type of treatment to our bodies, do we? Now, how many of us have missed a meal here in the last week? My hand wasn't up to say that I had. And you can look at me and you tell, I haven't missed a meal for 40 days. But think about Jesus Christ now, physically weak, and He's out in the desert and He's tempted. And every time He's tempted with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, in the three temptations that are recorded there for us in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And each and every time, think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about the way of escape. Jesus showed us, by example, the way of escape from temptation. And it was always, thus says the Lord. It was always, it is written. And that is our straightest way to escape temptation every time. If we look back to what God wants from each one of us. And it's a proper interpretation of the Scripture. It's not a misinterpretation of it like the devil did when he quoted Jesus' Scripture in the temptation. Jesus is a perfect example of love when you get right down to it. Why? How can we say that? You think about this. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That's perfect love. The perfect example of love. Romans chapter 5, which we looked at a little bit earlier, He died for those people that He loved. We learn from the example of His willingness to suffer so that God's will would be fulfilled. That's what we see. Remember Not my will, but yours be done, is what Jesus said. And so we think about all of that, and then we think about the fact that His example on the cross. Think about Jesus Christ right now for just a moment, being suspended between heaven and earth, hands nailed and feet nailed to this cross. People are walking by and they're ridiculing, they're mocking Him. Even the thieves that are both thieves at one time also joined into the mocking. Finally, one of them woke up and decided that this truly is who He's supposed to be. He is the Savior. But while He was on the cross, when you consider what is stated right there by Peter, He didn't revile those that reviled Him, did He? Jesus Christ set an example so that we can follow in His footsteps. And Jesus did not answer His revilers with bitter railings. Instead, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 24, we hear these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it's amazing that when I look at this, that what I'm seeing in this, if I'm supposed to be following an example, that it means that I must be doing something with my life. I don't remember where I got this quote, but it says, "Christianity requires the participants to come down out of the grandstands and onto the playing field." Oh, and there's so much that is true about that statement. We cannot be people just rooting people on anymore. We have to be actually out in the fields working. We have to be down on the ground with our, you know, in the old army saying, boots on the ground. You have to have boots on the ground if you're a child of God. We must be active. You know, you think about the Word of God being living and active. Well, the people who wield the Word of God needs to be living and active as well. That's why we need a Savior. He showed us by His example what it means to be faithful to God, the Father. And so, daily strength, both physical and spiritual. There are things we must face in this life that at times seem impossible to face alone. But if you are a child of God, you will never be alone. And I want you to consider that. There may be some reasons that many people resort to drugs and alcohol in an attempt to forget or to cope with difficult times. But, child of God, tell the world that they don't have to turn to those things. That there is someone out there who is merciful and provides comfort to them if they will only turn to Him. You see, individuals sometimes forget that. And we, when I say forget, we tend to think we're the only ones going through things at times. And we're not. I'm not telling you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 right now, but on your own, if you get a chance, go over there and see what Paul went through. Look at what he suffered. You know, he went days without eating. He suffered shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. He was imprisoned. All of those things that are mentioned right there, and yet he still persevered in this life because of Jesus Christ. And whether it be physical health that's bothering us, or whether it is actual spiritual health, we still need Jesus for that daily strength, for that comfort that He can provide. And I think about the Apostle Paul. What did he tell people? Philippians chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12 and 13. He described to them some of the things that he would have gone through. He knew what it meant to be full or empty, to abound or to be abased. He knew what it was like to be in want, but he knew what it was like to be filled. He knew what it was like to accept the circumstances for what they are. And so he said that he had learned that whatever circumstances he was in, to be what? Content. And in that contentment, he learned where his strength came from. "For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You know, that verse is not about baseball games, football games, basketball games, but it is about daily living. It is about how we live our lives today and our need and how we look to Jesus Christ for that strength. And I think about that. What has the Word of God taught us then? Not to worry about little things. Not to worry about the things that we cannot control. Not to be consumed by them. Matthew chapter 26, verses 25 and 26. That's exactly what we see right there. You see in the context there, in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus tells His disciples there and those that were listening, those who would be entering into the kingdom sooner or later, that anxiety of this type does not aid your life at all. You think about those things, that what we're told is to cast all our cares upon Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. But see, it's in Jesus that we find contentment. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you." And that's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is addressing the fact that he had asked the Lord to remove a thorn in the flesh that he had. You know, we're not told what that thorn in the flesh is. I know what people assume it could be, but it doesn't matter what we assume it is right now. You think about this. Paul said, "If ask God three times to remove it, and God answers him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And here's the thing. We don't think weakness, we have strength, do we? But here's this. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so when we think about that, we think about the fact that we can find contentment wherever we are in life, no matter what circumstances we're facing in life, no matter how difficult it may be at this particular time, you can get through it and understand that God is there with you. And sometimes the answer is you have to work your own way. You have to work through it. I'm not just going to take it away. You see, I believe that we can accomplish things when we actually change the way we think, change our paradigm. And that's what the Apostle Paul stresses in Philippians chapter 4 before he talks about the strength that he finds in God. Because there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Sometimes the best way to alleviate ourselves of our problems is to stop just thinking about ourselves and start thinking about those things that draw us closer to God. Maybe sometimes it's necessary just to help someone else, but don't just focus on us. Focus on the one that can help us the most, and that is Jesus Christ, our Savior. You can rest assured that if Jesus Christ is a part of your life, that I believe that you will have that peace that surpasses all understanding that he talks about praying for and God giving. The audience today is filled with people who believe that Jesus is the answer to every spiritual need. At least I believe that you do. That's why you're here. But I want you to take this. Remember, Jesus said, "He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through Him." And that's why we need Him. You see, if you're not a child of God, you definitely need Him right now, today. And if you're a child of God, you still need Him every single day that you take steps on this earth. But think about this. Think about the invitation that Jesus Christ Himself extended there in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls if you come to Him. And so, why do we need Jesus? Simply because everybody needs Him. Simply because the Scriptures tell us how desperately we need Him. And if you are subject to the Lord's invitation this morning, we encourage you to come to Him today in faith, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you've strayed from Him in any way, we encourage you also to reconcile your life to Him today by confessing that sin to Him. He will forgive you. He said that in 1 John chapter 1. He will forgive you that. If you need the prayers of the congregation and the strength that we can help you provide, we are willing to aid you in your spiritual need this morning. Won't you come? Because everyone needs Jesus. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.